Well, we've been going through this letter to John, and so much of it abiding in Christ, knowing, and that we can know, and he doesn't end. You know, he's going to take that theme right through the end of his letter, that we can know him, that we can know his love, and that we're called to love him supremely and above all things, and we're called to love one another, and not with the circumstantial love that so many of us understand and operate under, but we are to love one another with the divine love, that agape love that can only come from the Lord. Loving when we don't want to, loving the unlovable, all of those things. And it should be evident within the church. It should be evident among the brothers and the sisters, the children of God. And so, and it's a high calling. This letter is it's so rich as you read through it, and it certainly is challenging, and it has been challenging for me. And I've admitted, and I'll admit again, I'm not the most lovable person, and I'm not always in the mood to love others. That's just that's the probably the struggle we all have, right? And it says, you know, and so we ended with verse 13. It says that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so John writes this letter so that we might have assurance. Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I have had talks with believers, and there, you know, and there's a little bit of doubt. There's a little bit of unsurety. You know, I keep doing this, and I blow it here, and I blow it there. You know, am I really saved? And John says, you can know you're really saved. And I want to encourage anybody that struggles through that those things that you should be encouraged, because if you are struggling with your failures and your, you know, and your setbacks, and when you stumble, it's likely that you have the Holy Spirit in you that's convicting you, and you should consider those things, and you should hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. It's a good thing. It's those who commit sin or are living in continuous sin that continue in it and have no problem with it. If that's you, you're in trouble. You're either quenching the Holy Spirit to the point that you no longer are being moved, you know, hear the voice of the Lord in your life, or you don't have the Lord at all. And you cannot give assurance unless you have assurance. Are you sure about your relationship and salvation with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ? John wants his readers to know that word, and we're going to see he uses two here, and we're going to see it, I think, in verse 20. It's either eido, which is by intuition, or gnosko, which is by experience, through abiding knowledge, the same way that John knows. What he's saying is, you can know the same way I know. And how does John know that you can know like he knows? Because at the beginning, remember, he said, what I saw, what I observed closely, what I heard, what I touched, the word of truth, that is who I am revealing and encouraging you to know. And I know him because I was with him. And you can have that same assurance that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you can continually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you have eternal life in Christ. We have no fear of, I mean, death. It's unsure. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I think it's going to, why imagine something that we can't even comprehend, ultimately? Because we're going to be in his presence. We're going to be conscious. Are we going to know one another? Probably. You know, all indications are all of our attention is going to be on him anyways, right? For all of eternity. Because he's the one that gave us life, and he's the one that brought us into eternal life. And so just so important that Jesus, you know, anytime our mind starts wandering on those things, that we go back to the assurance of Jesus Christ, of knowing Him, and that His Father sent Him to be a sacrifice for each and every one of us, that we might have eternal life. So it's so important that we keep Jesus Christ in the forefront of everything we do. That's why we sing about Him here and we talk about Him. Hopefully it never gets boring, because you all know I'm not the most entertaining guy on earth. Sometimes I'm late to worship. But that Jesus Christ is the answer to all things. And so we pick up verse 14. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him." And certainly, you know, John addressing that confidence. Do you have, and we talk, have you ever heard the term Christ confidence and wondered what are they talking about? But those that are in Christ, listen, you have and should have Christ confidence. And I know some people struggle with those things. But John says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." This word confidence, we see it again. It was back in chapter 1, verse 28. John tells us that we have, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." In chapter 3, verse 21, it says that, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." Chapter 4, verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness," that is confidence, "in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." And we talked about this, but I love the reminder. That word isn't like a self-produced confidence, like many of us might be confident in our profession, or maybe, you know, confident with our skills, whether it's sewing or sports or whatever it might be. It's not that kind of confidence this is talking about. Our confidence actually comes from Him. And John uses it in his gospel as Jesus, it says Jesus spoke openly, that Jesus spoke plainly, that Jesus spoke freely. He spoke to His disciples, to the religious leaders, and to the whole world the truth about God and the promises of God and His love for you and for me, speaking openly and plainly and freely, because that's what confidence means, or the boldness that it talks about. The confidence we have in Christ is freedom of speech. It's speaking of freedom of speech with our Heavenly Father, the fathers of the United States, the founders of the United States weren't the ones that came up with freedom of speech. God did. When we are told we can come boldly with confidence to His throne of grace, we can come and speak freely with our Heavenly Father. Something that religion bans and bars, right? And the religious leaders. And that comforts me, knowing we don't stand before the judge to seek mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Listen, He's lavished His mercy on us until we've come to that throne of grace. To be born of God means you are a child of a gracious and loving Father. And we can ask anything, it says. Now, some believe that God has to answer everything we ask, and He has to answer according to our wants and our desires, that somehow we direct God's will when we pray. Some of you are raised in that kind of a doctrine. That God is a genie in the bottle. And whenever you have a wish or a want, all you have to do is rub your Bible and claim the power. Right? All you have to do is just hold it up, claim the power, and God has to do it, whatever you want. We can ask anything, but prayer is not conforming God to our will. Prayer conforms our hearts to His will. That's the whole purpose of it. Our confidence is to take hold of His promises, His Word, that we can know by His Holy Spirit that is in us. Remember, throughout this letter, John says, and we know because we have His Holy Spirit, if we're His and we're born of God. Right? As we grow in our relationship and we know Him, we will want to be conformed to His will, to know what His will is, to participate in what God says He wants to accomplish in us and in the world, to be on His team. We can pray anything. We can ask anything. As long as it's according to His promises. And we're also confident that He is continually hearing us. That's what it says. And so now, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him, that we have desired of Him. Tozer said this about prayer: pray until you know you are praying. Pray until you know that you are being heard. Pray until you know God has answered your prayer. And I'd add this: pray for that which you know align with God's heart, that line up with what you know about your Heavenly Father from His Word. And I was thinking about back when I was growing up, and every one of us did this to our parents. I'm sure that some of the things that I asked for really puzzled my parents, certainly irritated them at times. My kids are here, and they know I love them. Hannah would come up with some doozies. And she would ask why, until I gave in or her mother gave in. But we all did that, right? We came with our wants. We thought that we could ask our parents just about everything. But as we got older, we started to learn that there were certain things that we already knew what the answer was going to be before we went and asked it, right? And sometimes we would ask. Every once in a while, I mean, I would go and I would ask, and I'd get a response that I wasn't ready for. When my dad said yes, I'd almost fall on the floor. But when I didn't like his answer, I'd go to Mom. Yes, you two did that. Your mother was a great advocate for you two. But I knew the answer before asking most of the time. And there were a lot of things that I stopped asking for. But other times that I was blessed by an answer that I was not expecting. And we're told that we can ask anything, but be ready and be honest and be prepared for the answer. Because in God's answer, you're going to find out what is best for you and what His will is for your life. The same is true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I can know what is important to Him by knowing what He has revealed of Himself in His Word. And then as we grow, we stop treating Him like a genie in the bottle and ask and desiring that He change our heart for things. You know, the things that please Him and what pleases Him. In verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Now, nowhere in the Scripture are you going to find when you see a brother sinning, when you see somebody that's kind of backslidden or off the track, nowhere are you going to find in the Scripture that you go running to a friend or a brother or sister in Christ and tell them about it. You know what that's called? Gossip. And it'll destroy a church. But if you see them in a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now this is kind of interesting and confusing, but let's take a look at it. What is John really talking about? Now there's a couple of possibilities here, all right? And one of them is that he's talking about physical death and physical life. There is sin that can result in physical death. We see examples of it. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit of God. It was a bad witness and testimony for the early church. So they were removed. It was to protect the early church. And it's possible that God allows death in some situations to protect the person from further pain or damage to themselves, or to protect others from further suffering, watching them go through it, or it affecting the lives of others. In any of those cases, God is sovereign over life. He has decided who is created, that you were created, and he is sovereign over death. And we have to be okay with it. Both are realities for you and for I. We've been given life. We are going to die physically. Unless Christ comes for his church before we die. And then we will be translated into his presence. And as Christians, this should have an impact on how we conduct ourselves. What is clear here is we are to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in habitual sin. The drunk that God has delivered and has gone back to drinking. The drug addict that was set free from addiction that falls back into drug use. Maybe those that justify cohabitating and living together outside of marriage. Or maybe you notice that a brother or sister's speech has changed. There's coarse jesting and filthy language. We should absolutely pray for their restoration, that God would use us or another believer or his Holy Spirit to bring them to their senses and to repent and to be cleansed of that unrighteousness. Absolutely. Now, John could be talking about sin that is leading to spiritual death. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of the only begotten Son of God. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. No doubt John is warning about the false teachings of the Gnostics. Remember, you can do whatever you want because what you do physically has no effect on you spiritually and your relationship with God spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 27, Paul says this, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." There is a spiritual implication. Okay? "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Listen, sin is sin, and God has already spoken on the subject. It affects us physically. It might even lead to death. It affects us spiritually. And we know John is not talking about sinless perfection, because we all stumble. Sometimes we fail. Many of us sitting here have backslidden. Not recently, don't worry. There's nothing that I know of. But it's habitual sin that brings us out of fellowship with the Lord. Today's lies that are leading people to eternal separation from God have come from the love wins. Jesus' death on the cross was a political statement. The blood atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was unnecessary. It was an unnecessary trip for Jesus, and it amounts to nothing more than cosmic child abuse. These things are being written and have been written by professed pastors and leaders. We talked about it when we were talking about the Gnostics and what John was dealing with. Today, the big thing is the little God doctrines. We're all little gods. That's nothing more than Gnosticism that was from the first century. It's New Age baloney now. And it infiltrated the church. It became big, actually, during the emergent movement. Hopefully, you guys were in churches with pastors that were speaking out against the emergent movement. And that's just a short list of what's being written about God today. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that is to reject God's plan of redeeming sinful man, rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ. It is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and it will not be forgiven. God is ready today. Listen, He is pleading with mankind, calling for men and women to just reason with Him. Come, let us reason together, He says. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. He wants to forgive you and pardon you of your sins, to restore you to fellowship and to give you the assurance of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And John goes on, if you are born of God, if you are a brother or sister in Jesus Christ and you're practicing sin, remember, He's written this so that you have permission to not sin. To ask the Lord for forgiveness and be washed this morning. Please hear Him. Please stop. I want you all to know that when I don't see you for a while, I'm praying for you. Because I know what it's like to withdraw from fellowship and to withdraw from hearing the Word of God and to withdraw from worship and praise with the body of Christ. And we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, John picks up on the theme that you know, and we know. Listen, you read the letter of John, read it over and over again, because then you can't hide, you can't justify sin and things that are going on in your life that you know aren't pleasing to God, and when you're not doing the things that you know you should be. And that you know when you're not abiding in Christ and not abiding in His Word and abiding in truth. Right? You know. This is a get real and get honest with yourself kind of letter. There's no hiding from what John is exhorting the church to. And so he picks up on this idea of no. You know, and he says, does not practice habitual sin. That's what it's talking about. It's impossible for you and I to live a sinless life, even after coming to faith in Him. Now, hopefully we're sinning less and less. The Bible is clear on what sin is. It does not matter how you try to justify sin or how the world glorifies sin. But by denying that it's sin, pride. What are the three things that's the root of all these things? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the world is proud of its sin. The church should not be proud of its sin. You're to guard yourself from sin, is what Paul is saying, or John is saying. There are two truths here in this letter or this verse. Those that are born again have a personal responsibility of guarding oneself from sin. I just read you what Paul said. We're to examine ourselves. He even goes on further in another letter to examine yourself to see if you're even in the faith. And then be honest with yourself when you're examining yourself. And he who has been born of God, that is begotten, the same word that John uses throughout his gospel of the begotten one, Jesus Christ. Not only are we responsible for guarding ourselves, but he protects us from sinning also. Scripture says we're clothed in his righteousness. The devil never made you do it. How many have done it? Said it. Come on. The devil never made you do it. You may have opened the door for him or for the wicked one. And here's the warning. He has agents. I know that, look, I'd never say the devil made me do it because the devil doesn't have time for Bill. He's got more pressing matters over in Jerusalem, you know, and all these other warring countries that he's stirring up. He's not worried about little Pastor Bill. And I hate to discourage, you know, I hate to bum y'all out. He doesn't really have time for you either. But he does have agents. He's got pornographers. He's got drug dealers. He's got bartenders. I threw that one in. Adulterers and adulteresses. He's got all kinds of agents out there. I love what Jesus said as he prayed for you and for me and the disciples. He says in John 17, 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave to me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We have a responsibility, but know this, he is also protecting and guarding. It's his promise and his word. And when we step outside of that protection, it's not him. And it's not the devil's fault. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul wrote this, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you, there's that word again, will keep you from the evil one. And then Jude, one of my favorite scriptures, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You know he's able to keep you from stumbling? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's your Savior. That's your Lord, Jesus Christ. And he's keeping you. And you can know. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And it's becoming more and more wicked. It's becoming more and more evident. The wicked one isn't hiding anymore or hiding anything that he's doing anymore. And we know that the Son of God, we know by spiritual intuition, okay, that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know and learn by experience, by knowing him and walking with him. That's what that knows. That's gnosko. Him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We know that Aido, by spiritual intuition, that created blueprint that has been put in you and put in me because we are created in his image and we are created to know him. And anybody that rejects that truth and rejects Christ is rejecting what... Look at my baloney meter goes up when anybody says that they, you know, they're an atheist or anything like that, because it's in our very creative being that to know God, and they are just basically building a wall and rejecting even what is naturally what we are created to be and what we are created to know. So if any of you are using that excuse, You've been exposed. It's baloney. My baloney meter, peg, 100. Mine goes to 100. And some of us did that for a while. And so you know what I'm saying is true, right? Jesus Christ is the true God. He's our Creator and Savior. And we can know Him personally and we can know Him experientially. He has not, and here's the thing. When John says that He is the true God, that Christ is the true God, He's not saying that He was more man than He was deity, like the Gnostics want to believe, that He was just a human like you and me, and then the Holy Spirit then came upon Him, and He became, you know, perfected divine when the Holy Spirit came upon Him at His baptism, and that left Him before the cross because, you know, a divine God cannot go to the cross and suffer what Jesus Christ suffered. He was not more man than He was deity, and He was not more deity than He was man. He was very, very man. That's that saying says, very, very man and very, very God. He is the second person of the Trinity, and that is true, and that is the truth. Jeremiah proclaimed this, but the Lord is the true God, He is the living God, and the everlasting King, and in that word for King is eternal King. He is the everlasting King in eternity. And that's who Christ is. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, amen. Now, there's an interesting conclusion to a letter. I believe that's what they call a doxology? I don't know. Those words are too high for me, right? Doxology. That's a four-syllable word. I found this kind of interesting. Idolatry, you see, was the main sin that plagued the children of Israel because it breaks the second commandment. Thou shalt not form any carved images. Right? It breaks that commandment, which is the first commandment, to love God supremely. It undermines that. See, they went to temple, they brought their sacrifices. The problem was, is they were worshiping other gods, idols in secret. This is for those of us who, after examination, think, hey, I'm doing pretty good in the not practicing sin department. Yeah, I mess up every once in a while, but I think I'm doing all right. It's almost, you see why John kind of threw that in at the end? Just when you think you're doing all right. Well, what about mammon? Do you worship, is money or prosperity an idol in your life? Or how about Venus, the Roman god of sensuality, which was Asherah or Astaroth. It's from the Babylonian mystery religions. The goddess of sensuality and sexuality. Maybe Bacchus. You all know who Bacchus was? He wasn't just the god of wine. He was the god of dissipation. And we're all warned, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Is there anything or anybody in your life that you've set up as an idol that distracts you, that takes the place, you know, distracts you from God and the place that God should have in your life? That's what he's talking about. I mean, you may not be hitting the big ones like anger or sexual immorality, right? But you could have some idols in your life that you need to let go of. In John chapter 8, Jesus said this. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words. Many believed in him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you a son and a daughter abiding in the house of the Lord? Listen, if you're a slave to sin, stop. Here's the great thing. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. There is only one sin that Jesus Christ's blood does not cover, and that is rejecting the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for you and for me. Everything else he can forgive and desires to forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though our sin is as scarlet, he makes them white as snow. He's pleading with you. He's pleading with me. Stop. Because here's the truth. We know the day that we're living in. And the warning, it's not a bad warning. It's a warning to stir up our spirit is he's going to return for his church. What will he find his church doing? Secretly idolizing things that take the place that he should have in our lives? Or will he find his church seeking him and desiring to do the things that please him? It's a warning, listen, to keep yourself from unrighteousness, to be guarded and be watchful in these days. Remember, it was John that was given the vision, given the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is, I believe, goes in conjunction. They lived as if Christ could return at any moment. And we're to also do the same also. Because not only does he call us to guard ourselves from sin in our lives, but he also, listen, I want to remind you, you have a Savior walking along with you and protecting you and guarding you along the way. And he sets you free. Don't put yourself back in bondage. Amen?